Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen Arm Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you tuned in on today. I wanted to share with you this morning our call-in number. It is 646-378-1469. And so if you would like, you can definitely call in. Otherwise, we're going to move right along into our lesson for today. The lesson is Faith in the Name of Jesus. And we find our lesson text is going to be taken from Acts chapter number 3, verses number 11 through verse number 20. And it reads on this line, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our father, have glorified this son, his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. And when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and beat and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof were we witness. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him that perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wrought that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. And so let's look at our focus verse for today. And it reads on this line, and his name through faith in his name made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so let's look at this. And our focus is going to be on healing comes through faith in the name of Jesus. And as I mentioned in previous shows, I wanted to point out when we look at healings, we want to not look only at the physical healing, but that is also encompassed in this healing. But I'm talking about emotional healing, psychological healing. I'm talking also financial healing, relational healing. I'm talking about everything in the life of a child of God that needs to be healed, whether it's your credit, whether it's your finance, whether it's your relationship, your marriage, everything that needs to be healed, I believe that in that matchless name of Jesus, healing can be wrought for you on today. So there's nothing that is impossible for God. So let's look at our lesson text on today and gain a better understanding of what God is speaking to his people in regards to this beautiful and wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Here in the third chapter of Acts is one of the most exciting chapters in the entire book. In that chapter appeared the first recorded miracle healing performed by the apostles after they ascended of Jesus. This lesson is focused on Acts 3, chapter verse 11 through 26. But in order for us to have a complete comprehension of this text, it's really necessary for us to examine the first 10 verses even of this particular chapter. Sometime after the Holy Ghost had fell on the day of Pentecost, Peter and John made their way to the temple to pray at a prescribed hour of afternoon prayer, which was about the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As they approached the temple gate called Beautiful, there was a certain man who was crippled from his time of his birth, asking alms of them. So in response to their request for money, Peter and John looked on the man and instructed him to look on them. It was imperative that they had the lame man undivided attention. Contained within these particular four scriptures, or five scriptures, of the Acts of 3, chapter 3, are key elements of a miracle. Now, if you're looking for a miracle, child of God, these are some key elements that must be in operation in order for that miracle to take place. Let's examine that. Let's take a look at that. Number one, Peter and John, they focused in unity on the need at hand. First of all, so they was in unity. It was clearly recognized that the need. They also focused their faith on God's ability to meet the need. Vital to the operation of faith is one's absolute focus on God's ability to supply the need. Now, so let me go back and say that, child of God. In order for you to attain that miracle, you must focus your faith on God's ability to meet that need. Not the circumstances and not the situation, not what man are saying, but on God's ability to meet that need. And that's where John and Peter, they put their focus there and they unified their faith on the ability of God able to bring forth the healing in the life of that lame man. Consequently, they urged a crippled man to focus his attention on them and what they had to say. Probably there was many people converging on the temple gate at that time, and the apostle wanted the man's complete attention upon them. Number two, the second element. The second key element of a miracle found in these verses is that the crippled man expected to receive something from them. The authoritative command contained in the voices of Peter and John caused the man to anticipate some sort of benefaction for them. He probably only expected a few coins at best, and for he thought that he might receive his healing, probably never crossed his mind. Yet it was the uttermost in the mind of Peter and John. Then Peter made a bold statement that rang clear even today. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, raise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And so here, this is where Peter began to focus in on that matchless name and his faith in the name of Jesus. When the man there, that was lame man, was looking for some alms, Peter gave unto him something far greater than silver and gold. Let's look here. The faith of Peter did not end with the mere utterance of mere words. Peter put his faith into action. He took hold of the man's hand and pulled him to his feet. Peter was unencumbered by doubt and fear that nothing would happen when he lifted the man to his feet. Peter and John have faith in the power of the name of Jesus. Peter had set the stage for what James would later write concerning faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You'll see that over in James 2 and 20. Let's look at what the scripture Acts 3:7-8 says. And he took them by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood. stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We'll find that over in Acts chapter number 3, verses 7 through 8. Let's look here. It is interesting to note that the first place that the healed man went was not to his home or into the street to share the good news, but into the temple to worship. He had entered the temple with Peter and John. He was praising God for his healing. It was not recorded that he praised Peter and John for the miracle, but that he praised God for his healing. Certainly, he did not fully understand how much such a miracle could happen to him, but he did understand it came from on high. You'll see Acts 3 and 9, giving them greater understanding where this particular miracle came. Such a miracle was due only to faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It is important for a person to have and inhibit faith in Jesus Christ to receive spiritual blessing. But in this case, the lame man's faith had little to do with the words of healing he received. It was not the crippled man's faith in the name of Jesus that procured his healing, but rather it was the faith Peter and John has placed in the name of Jesus. As people in the temple area began to recognize the former cripple, they began to crowd around him and the apostle in amazement and bewilderment and concern after what was taking place in this life of this crippled man. As the crowd gathered, Peter began to preach about what had just transpired. The first order of the business in his message was to set the record straight as to who was responsible for this healing. And you'll find that over in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 13. The apostle asked two questions. Why marvel ye at this? Number two, why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? In considering Peter's first question, it have not been many days prior to this that Jesus had performed many such miracles in the midst of the people. The fact that this particular man was now walking was no greater miracle than those that Jesus had performed. Still, the people was astonished by this event. With the second question, Peter cut to the heart of the matter of who should receive glory for the healing of the man. Regardless of the measure of a person's spirituality or relationship with God, it is always God, not man, who does the miracle, and he must receive the glory. In today's lesson, as we talk, we will examine Peter's message that day in the temple, giving close attention to the necessity of faith in the name of Jesus. Faith contains two elements, and let's take a look at that. Number one, it contains the element of belief. Number two, it contains the element of trust. Those two things must work hand in hand if you are expecting a miracle from God. It is necessary to believe in the name of Jesus because it is also imperative to have trust in that name as well. It's one thing to believe in the name, but you also must trust in that name as well. Now, let's look at one of our points on today, the rejection of Jesus Christ. As Peter preached that afternoon, he began his message by identifying the one responsible for the healing, Jesus Christ, and by reiterating how the Jews have rejected him. Perhaps it was the location of this event that caused Peter to preach as he did, for it was there on Solomon's porch only a few weeks earlier that the Jews had taken up stone to stone Jesus when he proclaimed, "I and my Father are one." John chapter number 10, verses number 30 and 31. Peter picked up the torch and proclaimed the truth of the oneness of God. He preached that Jesus was not just another man, but the Son of God. It was necessary that Peter proclaim Jesus to be the Son of God. While a certain amount of faith in our fellow man is needful and healthy, It is unwise to place all our faith in mankind. Placing our faith in man can lead to disaster, for humanity is moral and plagued by the occasion of failure. It was necessary for Peter to stress that Jesus was more than just a mere mortal, and that he was indeed the Son of God. Thus, Peter proclaimed to the Jews of that day, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our Father, have glorified his Son, Jesus. Acts 3, verse number 13. Many in Scripture recognize the nature and identity of Jesus Christ. The angel proclaimed to Mary the divine sonship of her son over in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 35. Demons understood that Jesus was the Son of God and even trembled at that thought. Matthew 8, chapter number 20, verse number 29. You'll see it in Mark chapter number 3. Verse number 11, also in James chapter number 2, verse number 19. The pagan Roman soldier realized his deity, Matthew 27 and 54. How puzzling that the children of Abraham's, God's chosen people, could not understand his messianic role. As Peter proclaimed the deity of Jesus Christ, he also identified who held responsibility for his death. While Pilate was the official in charge and the Sanhedrin was the instigator of his demise, the ultimate responsibility for his death rested upon the people who refused to accept him as their Messiah. After Peter declared the deity of Jesus, he then proclaimed that the very heart of the gospel message, God has raised Jesus from the dead, perhaps was one. Some in the crowd that day were Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Peter boldly proclaimed that he and John were witnessing to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was alive. Here we find also that as Christian, our first responsibility is not to warm the pews, but to be witness for and of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our life. Moreover, our duty to witness goes beyond our verbal communication with others to encompass our everyday living and letting our light so shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that over in Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then Acts 3 and 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye now see and know, that faith which is by him has given him again that perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Jesus, the name full of power and of healing. Let's look at that. Let's examine that for just a moment. The 16 verses of Acts, chapter number 3, is the axis of the entire chapter. Within this verses, the Apostle Peter identified two elements as being the key to the evidence events that take place. First, number one, the name of Jesus. Second, faith in that name. Both of these elements are paramount to the power of the name of Jesus and to healing. Moreover, each of these points merits discussion in its own right. So let's look at the name of Jesus. And the scripture said over in Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's look at that. We find that throughout the New Testament, it is obvious that the name of Jesus was the intricate part of the teaching of the apostle and the early church. Acts chapter number 4, verse 12 reveals that the name of Jesus is the only name through which we may receive salvation. Sins are remitted through the invoking of that name in water baptism. You'll find that over in Acts 2:38, Acts chapter number 8, 10, and 19. The disciple cast out demons in the name of Jesus. You'll find that over in Acts 16 and 18. Moreover, many were healed through his name, Acts 3 and 16. The apostle Peter admonished the church at Colossae to do everything, whether in word or deed, in the name of Jesus. To the Philippians, Paul wrote that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2 and 10. There is power in the name of Jesus, but the invocation of that name alone is not enough. We must also have faith in that name. So when you're invoking, doing the invocation of that name, invoking that name, we must also have faith in that name. Let's look at number two, which is leading us into faith in that name. Faith in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ is the most powerful name ever uttered. But the component that produces the power is our faith in the name. The Apostle Peter stressed the point in Acts 3:16 that the crippled man had received his healing by the name of Jesus, through faith in his name. Faith that produces miracle through the name of Jesus Christ is the faith that places trust in the ability of that name. So we must put faith in that ability of that name. So you see the contrast. You have to have faith in the ability of the power that is in that name. The writer of the book of Hebrews expounded on the idea of faith in the 11th chapter and the 6th verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God unless we put our trust in him. Moreover, Jesus stated, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 17 and 20. Again, the word faith literally means trust, and in conjunction with that trust comes the promise that nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus taught, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11 and 24. The word believes translates from the Greek word pistro, a derivative which also carried the same connotation of trust. What great and mighty works might be seen if every born-again child of God would truly and fully trust in God to answer our prayers. Far greater than a person's simple belief in the Lord's ability to provide is one's complete trust in him to make that provision. Let's look at Psalms 20 and verse number 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Can you shout hallelujah, that matchless and that powerful name of Jesus? Now let's look here at the next point that we want to point out on today is a call to repentance. You'll find that in Acts chapter number 3, verses 17 through 19. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your ruler. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let's look at the repentance and the importance of that for the child of God. Repentance is perhaps the key component of receiving anything other than judgment from God. Anytime the people of Israel drifted from God, the Lord called the people to repent. While John the Baptist began his ministry, his key message was repentance, Matthew 3 and 2. According to Matthew 4 and 17, Jesus also began his ministry with the message of repentance. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission to his disciples, commanded that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's look at Luke 24 and 47. Will give you the reference to what was spoken. The apostle Peter did not fail to command those who heard him to repent. He told them that over in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Some people believe that ignorance excuses individuals from their guilt and inability and enables them to be saved. Clearly, judgment in the prerogative of God. However, the word of God does not excuse disobedience on the basis of ignorance. The apostle Peter admitted that the majority of those involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ operated through ignorance. They did not know. Acts 3 and 17. But what Peter did, he called them to repent, though. The apostle Paul also addressed the issue of ignorance in this sermon to the Athenians on Mars Hill and stated that God will command all people everywhere to repent, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's a key verse for the people and the children of God and all those that's going to come and give their life unto God. You'll find that over in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. So let's look continually here on this call to repentance. Repentance is more than merely expressing sorrow for action. It is turning away from those things from which one has repented. The Apostle Paul expressed this idea in his second letter to the Corinthian church. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You'll find that over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 10. We must recognize that when you're looking at that word, it means to literally, after repent, to turn away from. In keeping with the message that John the Baptist and Jesus have preached during their ministry, the Apostle Peter named repentance as the first step in the plan of salvation, Acts 2:38. Repentance clears the way for the blessing of God to flow in a life, an individual's life. You must recognize that is so key. Moreover, repentance is not a one-time occurrence. It is an ongoing progress in the life of a child of God. Peter mentioned that after repentance and conversion and the blotting out of one's sin through the water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, there come a refreshing from the Lord. Now, you'll find that when you look in the book of Acts 3:19, there is a refreshing that's going to come to the people of God after they have repented. Peter was speaking of the Holy Ghost entering into the life like a refreshing cool breeze on a hot summer day. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that there would be a time of refreshing from the Lord. And you'll find that over in Isaiah chapter number 28, verse number 12. And Peter, he identified one receiving the Holy Ghost as being refreshing. Now, let's look at another point on today. Again, we're talking about faith in the name of Jesus. Now, let's look here. The coming restoration and the fulfillment of the prophet. Let's look at what happened and what was going on. And we're going to take this from Acts chapter number 3, verse 20 through 24. And I'll read it in your hearing. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Let's take a look at that. As Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached in the temple complex, the evidence afternoon, the admonishment, the people to repent, and also to understand that Jesus, the Messiah, will return. Although Peter and other apostles looked for the imminent return of Jesus, the only indication of the time frame that Peter placed on Jesus' return was unto the time of restitution of all things. Now let's look and see what the Amplified Bible talks about and rendered about this particular phase of this restitution. It said, unto the time of complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets from the age past. Through the analysis of all of the prophetic scripture, one can assert that the restitution of all things to Israel will not occur until the culmination of the church age and the millennium reign of Jesus Christ. During the millennium reign, Christ will reign as supreme over the entire earth. Satan will be bound for the duration of 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse number 2 and 4, and all things will be restored much as they were prior to the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You'll find that over in Isaiah chapter 11, 6 through 9. Now, trying to open the understanding of those present that afternoon, Peter, he identified the prophecy, verse number 22, given by the Lord through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, verse 18 through 19, as speaking of Jesus. Jesus Christ as the prophet like Moses in several ways. Let's look at that. Number one, God spoke to us through Jesus, and you'll find that over in John, verse number chapter 14. In verse number 10, number 2, Jesus delivered out of bondage, John 8 and 32. Number 3, Jesus guided his people through spiritual wilderness, John 10 and 14. Number 4, Jesus was meek and patient, Isaiah 53 and 7. And all of these with the prophecy and prophetic utterance that was taking place about what Jesus was going to do. It is imperative that we as people, whether Jews or Gentiles, pay close attention to the words that was even spoken of God through Moses there in Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and 19, and which Peter also quoted in Acts 3 and 23. For these are the very keys to eternal life. Jesus spoke that the words that gave to a person eternal life, and only through obedience to him can an individual be saved. Now, let's look at another element here. Children through Christ's name. Now, let's take a look at that. Acts chapter number 3, again, verse number 25 and 26. Ye are the children of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, speaking unto Abraham. And in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Now let's take a look at that. As Peter concluded this particular message, he reiterated that the Jews present that were there were doubly blessed. First, he mentioned that they were the children of the prophet. In other words, they were the disciples of the prophet, following the Old Testament teaching and the study and the writing of the prophet. Then he mentioned the second part of that blessing in that they were the children of the covenant, meaning they were the descendants of Abraham. As the offspring of Abraham, they were entitled to the blessing of the covenant between God and Abraham. For this reason, God sent his son to bless them. Though the Jews were indeed blessed by having Jesus in their midst, they chose to reject him because the blessing he brought to them were not met their own basic criteria. But often the blessing of God are misconstrued and misunderstood by humanity all the time. We recognize that. Generally, some people believe that unless they are blessed with material good, then God have not significantly blessed them. In reality, God's blessing comes in many different forms. And I want us to grab that, children of God, because sometimes the adversary can play with our mind. Because if we didn't receive that car or we didn't receive that house or we didn't receive that material blessing, sometimes the adversary want to taunt us in our mind that we have not received the blessings of God. But I come to say and beg the difference that it's not only material blessing, but it's the spiritual blessing that God blesses his people with. Let's take a look at that for just a moment here. God's blessing comes in different forms, and we should leave the types of blessings that we receive from him in his hand. Just like Jabez over in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. We please God by seeking his blessing, but we please him most when we leave the type of blessing to his discretion. This true faith and complete trust in God, undoubtedly the greatest blessing that Jesus can bring to a life, is in turn that our life is a life full of from sin and from iniquity to a life that is filled with the power of God. And once a child of God has been filled with the Spirit of God, which is life, which is his dunamis, then you have the ability to speak those things that are not as though they are. Because that same creative power that was resident in the Son's life is now taking abode in your life. And you can speak those things that are not as though they are. That's how Peter and John, they have faith in that name, the ability that God was able to perform the miracle because they invoked the name of Jesus. And so, children of God, we still have that same privilege and honor to invoke that matchless name of Jesus. Now, let's look at another aspect, is the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look here. The disciples, they acted up under the highest authority of all, and that's of the name of Jesus. And you'll find that over in Isaiah 9 and 6, prophesied of Jesus Christ that he was the mighty God, the everlasting Father. The Apostle Paul wrote that he is to be exalted and supreme over all, talking about that name. And that God blessed forever. And you'll see that over in Romans 9 and 5, Revelation 17 and 14, revealed that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. How beautiful and vital is the message of Jesus Christ's absolute power. He is declared in the scripture to be God, manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he is our sovereign. He is not only our mediator, but he's also our master. The apostles honored the Lord Jesus as the one who will rule and reign forever. He was their only potentate. He was their giver of life and the creator and conqueror of death. Ah, isn't it awesome to know about the authority and the power that is in that matchless name? Let's look here. Peter took a courageous stand for Christ in a very dangerous circumstances. Previously, during the night that Jesus had been tried before this same council, Peter had courageously denied and cowardly denied the Lord three times. This, however, was a different day, and Peter was a different man. Simon Peter had became that rock, that Petra, that rock. He received the boldness to stand in that authority that was in that name. No one could deny that the healing of the lame man had been a good thing, for the man had been in the condition from his birth. No one could dispute the fact that that wonderful miracle had taken place, for the beggar had never walked. What a powerful testimony when he was standing by his own power in their midst. The council had literally questioned the apostle. They said, what sort of power and what kind of name that they had used for this man to be healed? Peter made it clear that it was through Jesus Christ, through faith in the name, that the lame man had been miraculously healed. And on the previous day, he had told the same thing to the people near the temple. And you'll find that over in Acts 3:16. While many have tried to discredit the name of Jesus, it is a heaven-born name, which was originated with God himself. The angels told Joseph to call the child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus' birth fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah that Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us. And we'll find that over in Matthew chapter number 1. Verse number 20 through verse number 23. Jesus is the holiest name, the highest name, and sadly, almost the most hated name. We must recognize that the power that is demonstrated through Christ while he was here on earth continues even today through that matchless name of Jesus. Great is the power that is on earth this day through that mighty name of Jesus. Jesus has given to the believer an authority that is similar to those, that legal authority of the power of an attorney. He promised that whatsoever we ask in his name shall be done. You'll find that over in John 14:14. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hand on the sick, and they shall recover. Mark 16:17-18 declares that. Let's look at another point before we close here. Time and time again, while physically present on earth, Jesus emphasized the power and the authority in his name. Disciples were to act in his name, pray in his name, baptize in his name. Moreover, those who espoused his name will be honored with his presence. The Bible states over in Matthew 18:20, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, the Lord promised, there I am in the midst of them. The religious leaders, for all their training, were actually ignorant of God's wisdom, nor all of the leaders of this world understood the divine plan, for had they known it, they would have not crucified our Lord of glory. You'll find that over in 1 Corinthians 2:8. Peter rebuked these men for their iniquity and their folly. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, he said, pray God raised him from the dead. And you'll find that over in Acts 4 and 18. Let's look at one more point before we close on in regarding about this powerful name of Jesus. It is the saving name. Let's look at that. The Pharisees and Herodian came to Jesus with their deceptive question. It is lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? You'll find that over in Luke. And it states, Luke 20 and 22, seeing clearly through their craftiness, Jesus asked for their a question. And he said, Jesus asked him, who image and superscription have it? Luke 20 and 24. Obviously, it bore the image of Tiberius and included an inscription with the emperor's title and name. Everyone on that day should have understand that the corn spoken of the civil authority of the Rome and not the high authority of heaven. God has an image in Colossians 1:15. Paul the apostle wrote that Christ is the image of the invisible God. See also 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus Christ is the embodiment, the invisible representation of the Almighty God. Let's look at Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There were theophanies in the Old Testament in which God appeared as an angel, but in Jesus Christ, he was fully declared and revealed and made known in the Son of God. John 1:18. To Philip, our Lord stated, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 14:9. A wonderful and glorious view of the Father was given to the disciples through his Son. Let's look at another point. God also has a name. Christ is the title, but Jesus is the name. He said, I am come. Our Savior said, in my Father's name. John 5:43. While there was a progressive revelation of God through his various names and titles in the Old Testament, the most wonderful and the most cherished name of all is Jesus. You'll see that over in Philippians 2, verse 9 through 10. This name discloses God's compassion as none other. His name revealed his eternal purpose to redeem mankind. Literally, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is Savior. The angel of the Lord told Joseph in anticipation of Christ's birth, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. Now, heaven stand in all its power behind the preaching of the name of Jesus. And we may be sure that it stood behind Peter as he faces all of the ones that was challenging him. And Peter said unto them over in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was true that Peter had become the spokesman of the apostles, but also he was the spokesman of the Lord. His word rang out with clarity and conviction, because he proclaimed that the Lord's name was the very foundation in God's plan of redemption. There is no other name that is effective for salvation or healing. There is no other ways to be saved than through the name of Jesus. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And you'll find that over in Acts chapter number 22, verse 16. Now, let's look at one more point here. that in Jesus Christ, we find that he is the one that changes the lives of men. Men who have been with Jesus. Let's look at that. The member of the great high council was thrown on the defensive. They have gathered to accuse the two common workmen from Galilee. Indeed, they found that they themselves were indicted. It must have been a particularly embarrassing situation for them because the Galilean had often been considered backward and unsophisticated. Yet Peter and John, they had this boldness and forcibly made an irrefutable case. Neither had the Sanhedrin listened to such a straightforward statement, except, and perhaps when some of them had been heard another Galatian preaching about his kingdom, then were in the fact that some remarkable similarities between his disciples and the one whom they followed. Verse 13 said that the ruler took knowledge of them, talking about Peter and John, and that they had been with Jesus. Yet Peter and John had been with Jesus, and he was with them, and something had changed in their life. These disciples had experienced something beyond being with the Lord. Jesus promised that later he would be in them. John 14 and 17. Indeed, his Holy Spirit came to dwell in their hearts by faith on the day of Pentecost at the birth of the church. The promise of the gospel had become the wonderful reality in the book of Acts. Those that was in the upper room have been regenerated, born from above. We must recognize that the apostles, they were alive because Christ's spirit was alive in their spirit and in their heart. And that's why we can see that these men was able to operate in that power because the Lord Jesus Christ himself had taken residence in their hearts and in their mind and in their spirit at that particular time. Let's look at one more scripture and then we're going to get ready to close. The Bible said that, but Peter and John replied to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you and obey you rather than God, you must choose. Acts 4 and 19. Again, through the compelling speech of Peter and John, they completely straightforwardly spoke the word of God. They did not buckle under the pressure, nor were they devised by the words that they spoke, but these apostles were well aware that their life was in the hand of God. And regardless of what was happening unto them or would happen unto them, they spoke the truth. They spoke the word of God, the unadulterated word of God. And in my closing on today, I just want to encourage you to continue to keep your faith in that matchless name of Jesus and begin to invoke that name over your circumstances and situation. Invoke that name over your marriage. Invoke that name over your children. Invoke that name over your home, over your family, over your children, over whatever needs to be healed in your life, because that same dunamis that was in Peter and John at the third hour when they went to the temple is that same power that can be residing in your life in and through the name of Jesus. And so the Bible says faith in that name and the perfect soundness of that faith. In that name, we must have a perfect soundness, unequivocally, undoubting of the ability of God to operate in that heaven-given name, which is the name of Jesus. Take that name, invoke that name, over every area of your life and watch God's miraculous power be performed in your life, in your children's life, in your children's children's life. Claim their salvation. Claim their healing. Claim their understanding of the will of God for their life in and through that matchless name of Jesus. Even for the healing of your marriage, even for the healing of your finance, in and through that matchless name of Jesus, so that it will become a witness that God, even himself, through that powerful name, has raised up the lameness in your finance, the lameness in your marriage, the lameness in your mind and your emotion through that situation that you've gone through. That, but through that perfect soundness in the name of Jesus, God can make you raise up and start leaping and praising God even right now. God is able to give you the strength that you need to rise above that situation that you're facing even right now, because you dare to put your faith in the name of Jesus, in his power to deliver, his power to bring you out, O child of God. God is doing it even right now. The Bible said it's nigh thee, even in your mouth. All you have to do is put your trust and your confidence in the ability and in the power that is in the name of Jesus. And watch God do it for you. I'm believing God for your miracle today, that God will do it. It's not over until God says it's over. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare back down. Don't you dare throw in the towel. I want you to hold fast and go back down on your knees. Ask God again. Seek him again. Call on that name again and watch God do it. If you give up, you're giving up too soon. If you turn back, you're turning back too soon. Take hold, child of God, of faith in the name of Jesus and watch God perform a resurrected miracle in your life. It's not over until God says it's over. I want you to continue to trust God, even this day, that God will bring it to pass on your behalf. Claim all of your nation, every one of your niece and your nephews, your cousins and your grandparents, their salvation in the name of Jesus. I want to say in my closing, I'm so glad that you was able to join us. But it would behoove us, if you was to stay here online and not put your faith and confidence in that name, I encourage you today to put your faith and confidence in that name of Jesus. God is going to do it for you. Within 7 days, you're going to see a miraculous move of God, a shifting of God doing a miraculous move in your life. Watch God do it, child of God. I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but you're looking for God to do a miraculous thing. God said in 7 days, you're going to see his hand move on your behalf, child of God. And I know God is able to do it. He that will come, and will not tarry, child of God. And so in my closing, I just want to speak a word in your spirit. If you don't have it, God got it. And you just one question away from your miracle. The Bible said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and the door shall be open. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. I invite you to go back and ask God. Go back and keep seeking God. Go back and keep knocking. Maybe you're knocking on the wrong door. Maybe you are seeking in the right wrong places. Go back and seek again. Your blessing is nigh thee, child of God. Thank you for joining me. And thank you for this time and this hour. I pray that your spirit has been empowered and enlightened about the name of Jesus and putting your faith in that name. Watch God perform a miracle, because you put your heart and your mind and your soul trusting in that matchless name. God is going to do it for you. Write me. visit our email, our website at www.ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com and watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. Thank you for spending this time with me. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.
Blog Talk Radio. Thank you.